I wonder if you've ever come across somebody who has a hidden side. You know, you think you know them, you know what their character's like, you know what they normally are like, but then you discover that there's something that you'd never thought of about that person before. They've got a hidden side. I was looking it up on the internet. They reckon James Bond has got a hidden side. That although he goes along and he seems to care nothing for women and he seems happy to shoot everybody and it doesn't really matter and he just goes from one adventure to another and seems to sort of manage to stay alive throughout it all, that actually maybe there was one woman that got to him that he actually has a special place in his heart for, despite the fact that he seems to be happy to go with hundreds of women. There is one woman whose grave he visits every year, which turns out in one of the films. And so there's a kind of a hidden side to James Bond. And we've been looking at the life of Paul in our series of sermons on Sunday evenings. And we've been thinking about Paul. And we built up a picture of him being quite a brash and bold sort of a person. He was a person who, when he was against Jesus, was someone who was going to go and throw everybody into prison, and he was going to sort it all out, and he went to the authorities, and he got letters, and he went charging off to Damascus to put all these people in jail, and he was going to sort it all out. And then when he became a Christian, he went into places and went into synagogues and argued with people and said, "You've got it all wrong, Jesus is the Messiah." And then he went across to Athens and he told them, "You've got it all wrong, you're worshipping an unknown God, I'll tell you the God you should be worshipping." And he was bold and he was articulate and he knew what he was doing and he had a plan and he was working on it and he had a strategy and he was going to convert the whole world. And Paul was big and bold and brash and strong. And I wonder if I said to you, which book of the Bible has this verse in it? "Whoever loves God is known by God." Would you think, "Oh yeah, of course, I know who that is"? Would you say, "That sounds like John. God is love. Those who live in love live in God and God lives in them." Well, that verse was written by Paul. Paul has a hidden side. Paul's character that we're learning about seems to have got a hidden side. Not only is he bold and brash and got a plan to save the whole world, he has a soft spot. Whoever loves God is known by God. And we're going to be thinking about Paul as he visited Corinth, which is somewhere he stayed for quite a long time. And Paul, when he was preaching last week, pointed some of this out. So I'd like, first of all, for us to look at 1 Corinthians and chapter 2. 1 Corinthians. We had a look last week at Acts, where it tells us where Paul was in Corinth. And here we have the letters that he wrote to the people at Corinth. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2, which is on page 1145 in the Church Bibles. 1145 in the Church Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, page 1145. "And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified." When Paul came to Corinth, he had just come from Athens. And in Athens, he'd had this great debate in the market square with people in the Areopagus saying, what sort of God is there? What gods are real gods? What gods are false gods? And he had a debate with people there. And then he came to Corinth and he said, "I've decided when I came to you, I was not going to have eloquence or human wisdom. I tried that." And all that they do in Athens is they go from one idea to another. They spend the whole time just talking about ideas. They never actually decide that one of them is right. So I decided to do something totally different in Corinth. I decided to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And then this verse, I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. Would you have thought of that, of Paul? That he went anywhere with weakness and great fear and trembling? My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. It's quite interesting, really. Paul has this hidden side. When he came to Corinth, he came with weakness and great fear and trembling. And if you have a look at the passage that we looked at last week in Acts chapter 18, you'll see again that when Paul had a vision, and the vision came from the Lord Jesus, and he said, I've got many people in this place. That vision came to Paul after he had spent a while in the synagogue, and he decided to leave the synagogue and go to the Gentiles. And if you think about it, what had happened, every other town that Paul had been to, he'd gone to the synagogue first, he'd reasoned with them, they had either decided, some of them, that they believed him or they didn't. He'd then moved on and he'd spoken to the Gentiles. Then the Jews who didn't accept his message had stirred up a rebellion and a riot and what have you. And then Paul had been stoned, kicked out, beaten with rods, put in prison, whatever. So Paul, when he came to Corinth, he thought, I've done the synagogue bit. I've done the Gentile bit. I know what's happening next. I came to you, he says, with great fear and trembling. And this vision he had from Jesus, the vision begins, don't be afraid. Paul was afraid. There's a hidden side to Paul's character. Paul was afraid. And that's the first thing I think we can learn this evening about somebody like Paul. He was afraid. Somebody who evangelized huge areas of the country at the time. Quite interestingly, if you go into Acts 19, by the time he gets to Ephesus, and I'm looking forward here a bit, the people who had a riot in Ephesus and said, you know, great is Artemis of the Ephesians, and you know, we've got to get rid of this Paul. They said about Paul, he's converted people all over the province of Asia. The amount that Paul had achieved under God was enormous. And yet, Paul was weak, in great fear and trembling. So if you feel, I am weak, I am afraid, I am trembling when I try and share my faith with other people, just remember, so was Paul. Just remember, so was Paul. And God used him fantastically. God used him mightily. A hidden side to Paul, he had great fear and trembling. One of the things Paul was really concerned about when he was writing to the Corinthians is that they shouldn't be looking to human beings to be perfect. And they shouldn't be looking and saying, you know, I follow the Apostle Paul. Or I follow the great teacher, Apollos. And Paul was very concerned to say to them that all of us as human beings, we've all got our weaknesses. And Paul, he knew that. We can say that was his hidden side. But Paul himself knew, you know, I get afraid. I tremble. I am weak. Don't look to me. You're not baptized into the name of Paul, you're baptized into the name of Jesus. Jesus is the one who's got it all together, not anybody who's in your church, whether they're up the front or wherever they are in your church. God chose the weak things of the world, the things that are not, so that no one may boast before him. One of the themes through the Bible is that God hates boasting. God hates people who are proud and stuck up. Our proverb, pride comes before a fall, has come out of the Bible. God says, those who are haughty are going to fall. I'm going to bring them down. Pride comes before a fall. God does not like people who are proud. God gives more grace to the humble, and humility is what he's after. And Paul said to the Corinthians, you're in danger in the church. I want to write to you and put you straight, because I don't want you to fall into this trap about boasting. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, which is on that same page, 1145, he talks about this. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, just beginning at the first verse. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not yet ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the ones who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are fellow workers in God's service, and you are God's field, God's building. So he wanted the people to know that you shouldn't be boasting. There's no reason, he said, that he himself, Paul, would be boasting, or Apollos would be boasting, and people in the church were not to be boasting that they were following the better leader. And it does seem to be, from what the people who study these things have worked out, that in Corinth and in the whole of Greece at that time, what happened was people had schools of thought. You know, there was this theory, there was the Epicurean theory, and there was the Stoic theory, and there was this teacher, and there was that teacher. And people sort of felt that they would join this society of the person who had the better arguments, and the person who had the neatest and most complete philosophy. And that was going on in the world around the Corinthian church. And Paul wrote to this church, and he said, don't be like the world. Don't be worldly, don't be like that. It's not trying to find the best person that you can in the church and saying, I belong to that school of thought. Because if you do, you're just the same as everybody outside the church. But what you need to see is that in the church, different people do different things. They have different roles. You can respect them for what they're doing. But ultimately, it's Jesus that they're trying to point you to. One plants, another waters, but God is the one who gives the increase, and God is the one who should have the glory, not the individual people. So don't boast, said Paul. And I'm not going to boast, and I'm going to tell you not to boast, and God doesn't want people to boast. Paul writes to this church in Corinth. I wonder if you've sort of thought about how long it took Paul to write these letters. We've got 1 Corinthians and we've got 2 Corinthians. If you realize, obviously he didn't have a computer or a typewriter or anything like that, he would have written it by hand, or he might have had somebody else to write it by hand and he would have had to dictate it. How long did it take him, even if he dictated it to someone to write down by hand, how long did it take? Must have taken a good while. And from what we can work out from what Paul says in his letters, he says this, you know, in my previous letter, he says in letter number one. So there's another letter somewhere. And we think there's actually four letters all together that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. And I suggest to you, it was a labor of love. He was really concerned about this church in Corinth, and he took the time to write great long letters to them because he wanted them to go the right way and not to get down rabbit holes, not to get distracted on things that were wrong. A real labor of love. And he says to them, I became your father through the gospel. He cared for them as his own children. His concern for the church was a loving, fatherly sort of a concern for people in the church. We might think of Paul, you know, he was a strategic thinker, and he was thinking, if I can plant a church in Corinth where there's lots of trade going on and people coming and going, then they'll spread the gospel out, and that's part of my big missionary strategy, and I'm a thinker and I'm a planner and I'm a strategist and I'm working out all of these things. Well, yes, he was, but also he was somebody who loved. He loved the people in the church. He said, I became your father through the gospel. I've labored. He spent years there. It was just a year and a half that we read originally. And then he wrote all these long letters, and he loved them as a father. And he describes Timothy. He's going to send Timothy to them. And this is in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians. I'm going to send Timothy to you. And he describes him as Timothy, my son, whom I love. So this apostle that we think of as bold and brash and very organized and very gifted was also an apostle of love, of fatherly love, of concern for the church, of concern for Timothy as somebody he was training up and who he cared for like a son. I'd like us to have a look at this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It's just a couple of pages over, so we're now on page 1150 and 1151. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 19 to 23. In our Bibles, it's headed Paul's use of his freedom. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19, page 1151. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews I became like a Jew, to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings. To the weak, I became weak. There were some people at the time that Paul was ministering who were very concerned about what you should eat. When you went to the market and bought meat, you know, we can buy meat that is halal, and we can buy meat that isn't. They had a situation where they went to the market, and the market said, this meat has been dedicated to such and such an idol. And that's what they said. And it was, you know, hopefully they were charging extra for that because they thought that was going to get them more money. And some people were very sensitive and said, I'm a Christian. Should I be eating meat that I buy from this place where they've got a temple one end of the building and a butchery the other end? Should I be buying meat that has been dedicated to idols? Paul writes in one of his letters, if it's going to help somebody come to Christ, I am prepared to never eat meat again. That's the sort of person Paul was. He said, to the weak I become weak, to the Jews I become a Jew, I become a slave to other people, To those under the law, I'm like somebody under the law. To those not under the law, I'm like somebody not under the law. I have become all things to all men. And what Paul was working out, I believe, as he went into his ministry, is there are some things I need to do to connect with other people. If it's going to be a stumbling block that they are not going to connect to Christ because I eat meat, well, eating meat isn't the be-all and end-all. I'll give it up in order to encourage that person and help them come to Christ. And that's the kind of guy Paul was. And he was working out, how much can I adjust to the way that people do things? And how much, if I did that, I wouldn't actually be a Christian? Because supposing he was with some other people who said, oh, well, we don't believe in idols. You know, they're just bits of stone, bits of tin, bits of metal. They're not real things. So if you have a piece of meat that's been dedicated to an idol, well, that doesn't mean anything because it's just a piece of tin. It's just a piece of meat. What's the problem? We can eat it. So there were different people around Paul with those different views. And Paul was saying, well, I've got to think now. What's most important? And he came to the conclusion, the most important thing is what's going to help other people. I'm going to be a slave to other people. I'm going to give up my own preferences. I'm going to give up my tradition, my way that I've been brought up. If I can help somebody by being a bit more like them, I'm going to do that. The important thing is I need to be able to point them to Jesus Christ. I need to be able to understand what it is that Jesus Christ has done on the cross. That I'm not going to compromise about with anybody. But some of these preferences and practices, well, I'm willing to become a slave to other people to do anything I can to spread the gospel. And I think that's a challenge for us. Sometimes we think, well, if people, you know, don't like the way I do things, that's their problem. Paul didn't have that attitude. He never had the attitude, that's their problem. It became his problem because he wanted them to come into the kingdom of God. He was willing to become a slave. He had this hidden side that he was willing to become a slave, and he loved people into the kingdom. And of course, now you think of it, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is one of the most wonderful chapters about love in the Bible. Let's have a look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's on page 1154, 1154. I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And Paul had this other side to his character. He had fantastic faith that God would bring Gentiles to himself, that God had changed history through Jesus Christ and opened the door to the Gentiles. He had a hope that kept him going. There's fantastic chapters we haven't had time to look at. 2 Corinthians 15 talks all about the resurrection, and we're going to be talking in more detail about that in one of the sermons coming up. Paul's hope in the resurrection. He preached the resurrection. It was fantastic hope. He had great faith. He had great hope. But he said the greatest of these is love. And I'll leave you with some homework that I have found helpful that somebody asked me to do once. And that is where it says in 1 Corinthians 13 the word love, put your own name, take it home, read it through, and can you put your own name in there? So, for example, where it says love is patient, I would say, can I say John is patient, John is kind, John does not envy, and so on. So there's some homework for you to learn from Paul about love. Amen.